Well, good morning again. Glad that you're all here this morning and hope that you've had a good week. And I hope that you've had to ponder some of the questions that we discussed last week, going over the first verse of the Bible. Answering those questions, did God create the heavens and the earth? And today as we begin to look at the days of creation, we're going to dive into those a little bit deeper. You know, as your pastor and only being here for a year, I'm not sure where many of you are in terms of your maturity or your discipleship or your stances on some of the church teachings. I don't know if you struggle in different areas, if you have not shared that with me. But my hope as a pastor is that as we go through these topics, that you're taking the time to study the Word, you're taking your time to dive in deeper than even what we're going on a Sunday morning. The energy that you put into what you believe is your own. Your faith is your own. As C.S. Lewis says, further up and further in. It's important for you to understand the desire that God has to have relationship with you. And it's important for us as we go through this that we are studying and taking a closer look. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to separate the days of creation. We're going to talk about the first three this week, the next three next week, and then day seven we will talk about the week after. You know, there's an arrangement of commands within creation that denotes order, that denotes purpose, and we're going to discuss that as we break these this chapter apart. It would also be good if over the next few weeks you're reading through Genesis 1 through 3-ish, just so that you're familiar with the texts, and you can jot down different questions or thoughts that you have in the margins, and hopefully we'll address some of those. If not, feel free to ask. You know, as I said, it's a very heady topic. There's a lot of different models. There's a lot of different thoughts on it. So we want to make sure that we're studying and we're trying to understand the Word as best we can. As I said last week, my presuppositions, my less than perfect objectivity is going to be leaning more towards a young earth model. But I'm going to try to address different models as we go through the days, different points of interest that you want to understand for whatever model that you're having faith in, different challenges to each of the models, because you're going to have those that come up. So there's a lot of, little things that we can be bogged down with, but there's also a lot of things that we're going to cover right on the surface. So if you open up your Bibles this morning, we are going to read verses 1 through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Father, as we approach this topic this morning, as we look at your creation, I pray for open hearts and minds. Lord, I ask that you would guide us in your word, that you would teach us your truth, and that we may bring you glory as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I tend to take things for granted at times in my life. I tend to overlook the simplicity of life and just assume that things will always be there. I get accustomed to a certain lifestyle or having different things. I expect things to hold steady or improve over time. You know, I grew up in a technology-driven age, and we tend to desire instant gratification nowadays, don't we? We get annoyed if things don't work out the way that we expect them to work. You know, as I look at my life, I realize I'm part of the last generation to grow up where typewriters were in school. I went to high school and there weren't cell phones. You know, it's amazing how fast things have changed. And when we see different inventions, we say, what was life like before this? Even though it's only been a year since its invention. You know, as we think about this perspective, it's always interesting to use these types of ideas to discuss the origins. And when I would discuss this with the youth group, I would do something simple with them. I would have them take out their cell phones. So if you have your phones, I invite you to take out your phone and to look at it. Luckily, with this group, I have not had to confiscate phones, even though there's been a few rings or audio that have gone off during the service. But in the past, I've had to confiscate phones because it was, you know, too distracting for people. So if you have your phone, I want you to look at it. How many of you could replicate your phone? How many of you know about all of the pieces that it takes to make a phone? Now, and I know you could be thinking, well, I could take my phone apart and reassemble it, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I mean from raw materials, creating the molds, creating the circuits, putting it all together so that it's functionable. Would you be able to do that? It also reminds me of the fear that people have of flying. This is a Boeing 737, which I was on this week, and the saying goes, there's well over 300,000 parts on a plane. Not one of them fly on their own. Makes you want to go fly, doesn't it? When I would discuss this with the teens, I would ask them, as they're looking at their phones, did the phone come together by chance over millions of years? Could it? Could it be put together and just form on its own with no outside help? Of course, they would think, that's ridiculous. It needs a designer. It needs somebody to help it out, right? Well, there's the famous saying as well with the infinite monkey theorem that given enough time, monkeys sitting at a typewriter would be able to reproduce a Shakespeare play. Hamlet was the preferred play of that infinite monkey theorem, and they tested it out in the early 2000s, and the test only lasted a month. The monkeys, they did get 5 pages of the letter S, but they treated the keyboard as an object to hit things with. They would beat it with stones. They would defecate on it. And they just said, all right, that's enough of this test. I guess their patience wasn't long enough to wait the millions of years for them to reproduce the Shakespeare play. But you get the point. It almost seems laughable to think, infinite monkey theorem, yeah, right. But this is what people believe about the origins. That it came about by chance. That the entire universe, that even us as humans, evolved from a single-celled organism. Even in the church, this is believed, while at the same time holding the inerrancy of Scripture. As I read Genesis 1, I don't see this. I see instead a sovereign God purposefully with intention, with order, creating everything so that it has meaning and that it is good. So as we look at Genesis 1, let's just kind of jump in. As we look at the passage as a whole, you know, we look at verse 1 and we see it's kind of all-encompassing. It's a little bit more vague, a little bit more general in the terminology. And then as you continue on through the days, it gets a little bit more specific of what it's talking about, okay? And then even into chapter 2, it focuses on one aspect of creation within the sixth day. So we see how this progression in the first couple of chapters of Genesis is from very vague to very specific. Okay, I just want you to be aware of that. Take note of that. Now, there's also a lot of assumptions that happen between verses 1 and 2 or at the end of verse 2, and about the different models that will plug in different things, that will plug in millions of years between these couple of verses. And we're not going to get into that because we're not going to go into too much depth with those because it's more of an argument from silence, meaning it's not listed there, so we're not going to dive into it. There's plenty that's written that we're going to be talking about, that we're going to have to try to interpret ourselves. So as we focus on verse 2, there's a few important words that we want to consider for our interpretations. We see the description of the earth being without form and void, meaning empty. So this is all on the first day. The form and void, the first two words that we want to consider, some interpreters will say that this points to chaos because there wasn't form. But I treat this more so as just a beginning statement. You know, think of a painter. From the first stroke of their brush, you're not going to know exactly what is being painted, right? Unless, of course, we're talking about Bob Ross, and then you can predetermine some happy trees are going to be coming at some point. But, you know, just treat it as an opening statement. Don't take a whole lot of stock and try to read things into it. The void makes you think of a wasteland, just plain emptiness, okay? Very general. Again, pointing to the early phases of creation, kind of describing what it looked like, okay? The next line speaks about how darkness was over the deep. Now, again, determining, as we talked about last week, about the genre or the language, sometimes people will take this language to be more symbolic or figurative, and they will put the darkness and translate that as the fallen angels or evil being over the earth. Or they will take the deep and think of the abyss or death. But we'll get into that in just a little bit, and I'll discuss that a little bit more. So what we have to understand also is that as they're talking about the darkness, as they're talking about the deep, and as we look at Genesis, God is recounting this to Moses many years down the road. Remember, there are no eyewitnesses at the beginning of creation. So Moses is recording this. He probably already has an understanding of light and darkness, right? So he has presuppositions in his mind. He knows what light is. He knows what darkness is. What is darkness? How does science understand darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. So there would have to be some sort of light already there for darkness. Ponder that thought for a little bit, and I'll address that in a moment as well. Because we see light hasn't been created yet in terms of it hasn't been spoken into existence. But again, we'll get into this in just a minute. And then the deep. It refers to the waters that are seen here in the next line of verse 2. The deep is referred to in several other places in the Bible, especially in the flood, chapter 7 and 8 in Genesis, and then also in the Psalms, Psalm 33 and Psalm 104. It's a term that's frequently associated with fear, with death in the Old Testament, so it could symbolize evil and the abyss in people's minds. But within these other texts that I just mentioned, God has complete control over the deep. Okay, and again, I'll go into this in just a little bit more. But these are the four terms that I want you to recognize as very important for our interpretations, because as we move forward, they're going to tie into a lot of the questions that we discussed last week concerning the authority of Scripture and how we view Scripture and how we hold that authority in our minds. Now, looking at the second half of verse 2, we see the hovering of the Spirit of God. Now, hovering, it can also be translated as like a trembling, a fluttering, or a vibrating. So you want to think about this energy that's there. And also remember, spirit in the Hebrew is also translated with wind and breath. Breath being significant for life that is about to come. But with this hovering, a good image might be to think of a helicopter parent, right? Just kind of over their children, anticipating something is about to happen. Okay, so we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the deep. It should draw in our minds this great anticipation of something amazing, something awesome, something great that is about to happen. You know, you want to, because it's without form, because it's void, think about a lump of clay and the Spirit of God hovering, the potter's hands right there, ready to form something with that lump of clay. Okay, that's kind of the imagery from this first part here. And then with that anticipation in mind, we look at verse 3. You know, you remember, it's formless, it's void, silence. Everything's empty. There might be something going on with the hovering or the vibrating. But then you hear this voice. Let there be light. And then bam, there's light in the universe. Amazing. But you know, before we look at the light, there's a little phrase that we need to address just before that. And that says, "And God said." Now, this phrase needs to be interpreted and not just read over. Because what happens in chapter 3 with the fall? The serpent, who is more crafty, says, "Did God actually say?" So we have this questioning of the Word of God. So how do you interpret this statement, "And God said"? I mean, is God sovereign to the point where he can say something and speak it into existence? Does he really need 6 days of creation, or could he say one word and everything be done? The other models, science, would have us challenge that thought by questioning, did God really say, "Let there be light," and then there was light? Or did it happen over millions of years through evolution, through the Big Bang, and things like that? It goes back to the question of last week. Do we trust God's word, or do we trust man's word? So this simple little phrase is huge for our interpretation. As for me, I trust the Word of God. I believe that when it says, "God said, let there be light," there was light. Because I believe that, the world is going to say, "I'm ignorant, I'm stupid, I'm closed-minded." Am I okay with that? Do I trust man's word, or do I trust God's word? It's a powerful statement. I also want to draw your attention to the end of that statement where it says, "And there was light." You know, the way that it's written there, it shows a sense of immediacy to how it is being done. And this phrase is in line with the other days as it says, "And it was so." So they're very similar phrases. This shows order. It shows the commands of God to be in control. And this immediacy would, you know, shy away from or point against millions of years. He then sees this light and says that it is good. He makes a distinction between the darkness and the light. Now, calling back to the darkness to explain that a little bit further. As I said, people will look at this point of separation of the light and the dark to mean separating fallen angels. Symbolically. And I don't think that this is here, personally. Because even at this point, he still says that everything is good. He calls it good. Now, if you were to study something like Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, it talks a little bit more about Lucifer and the possible fall. If you look at Revelation 12, it talks more about Satan as the dragon, casting and being cast down to the earth. As you read those, there's forms of typology, meaning it's a dual reference. It's talking about an actual person in that history, an actual king in that history, but it can also allude to Satan as well. So again, genre, literary terms, and how you understand what is being written is very important. But you know, I think in our passage here this morning, God is not delineating between good and evil. Instead, he refers to the darkness as night, and the light he calls day. So even without a sun or a moon, there is night and day. And at the end, it's called good. Okay? Looking at verse 5 here, there's two statements to signify time. There was evening and there was morning, and then the first day. So now we come to another very big question for interpretation. Is this a literal day? The Hebrew word yom, the Hebrew word yom in the Hebrew, more often than not, is a 24-hour period of time. It could also be used as, or in a phrase of, in that day, or the day of the Lord, or, you know, speaking about a future time or an age, like the days of Noah, the days of Abraham. It's used that to signify a period of time, okay? But as we look at our passage here in our text, we see that it's also combined with ordinal numbers, right? So these help to define what the day is. But how you answer this question, is this a literal day, will determine which model of creation you're going to follow, which model of creation you're going to lean towards with the examples that we had talked about last week. Now, one of the arguments against a young earth model or something like that would be, how can this be literal days when the sun and the moon are not in place until the fourth day? Now, that's going under the understanding that the sun and the moon mark the days. A simple response is looking at the evening and morning phrase. With there being two phrases in each day, it's signifying or marking the time period. But that same question has to be addressed by the other models as well. How can there be millions of years without a sun and a moon? How can you mark that time before the sun is created? So the other models have to address that same question with the same type of explanation, or they have to change around the order in which things are created to make it fit into their models. Again, questioning the inerrancy of the word. Do we change around the word so it fits our models, or do we make our models based on what the word says? Okay, it's very important because a lot of it, as I said, is developed through arguments of silence. Because we were not there to witness it, we're going off of what we have written to us in the Word of God. Every model is going to have different questions that we won't be able to answer. There's going to be certain amounts of faith, certain amounts of mystery that are included with those. People also ask, how can there be light without the sun? You know, this goes back to the issue in verse 2 when it says, the darkness being over the deep, right? If darkness is the absence of light, when was there light? So to answer this, can there be light in this room apart from the sun? Yeah, we have light. Looking at the Bible, 1 John 1, verse 5, says God is light. So as we study the first day of creation, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, right? It's like a switch that emanates from God as he makes that command, light fills the world. He is in control of it. Think about it this way. We as Christians believe that when two or more are gathered, I am there, right? So do we believe that God is present here? Okay, nobody's shaking their head no, so that's good. If we believe that God is present here, why are we not blinded by his light? That might be another sermon for another topic, for hiding our lights. But you know, think about Paul on the road to Damascus. As he's walking on that road, he is blinded by the light of Christ. There's two other people right there beside him that are not blinded, that did not see that light. It shows that God is in control. It shows that he is sovereign and he can blind or he can use his light as he so chooses. They are his boundaries. It does not operate outside of his power or boundaries. All right, so that's day one. Some good stuff for us to chew on. And of course, there's many more things that you can dive deeper into as you try to understand the different models, as you try to compare and contrast the different models of creation. But let's move on to day two for the time being. Day two, verses 6-8, we see the earth beginning to take more shape. It's on this day that the separation occurs within the waters. You know, and here we want to take note that many of the other creation accounts from antiquity, from the old civilizations, have creation starting with water, where water is covering everything. So there's at least two or three other accounts that I know of from other religions, other nations or civilizations that have this. Now, they would also attribute a god to the water, to control the water. And many times, the water god was viewed as chaos. So this is where we get this idea of the deep being chaotic, being death, or the abyss, okay? But we see many of these other early creation accounts having the earth being formed with water. Now, this is completely different than what science tells us in terms of the Big Bang, which starts from an explosion, which starts from fire. So you have this difference between fire and water. This is also evidenced in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4-7. It says this, "They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the judgment of destruction and of the ungodly." So we see the extreme differences here. You know, as Christians, we believe that the world's going to end in fire, that it didn't begin with fire. So as we look at the second day, you know, there's not a lot that seems to be happening other than the expanse that's being formed. Now, the expanse is a firmament, it's a dome, it's an atmosphere, which we know as the sky. Sky, or the word there for heavens in verse 8 is also translated as sky. It's the same word. So as you are reading the Bible and you see heavens or you see sky, it's basically context to let you know, is it talking about the atmosphere sky, the cosmos, the heavens, or the dwelling place of God in terms of that heaven as well. So the waters, they're separated from the waters that are covering the earth that are there at that time. So some of the waters remained on the surface, the others are brought up into the sky. The waters in the sky would be seen as precipitation, rain, snow, things like that in the future. And this is also under God's control. As we see in the Bible in many places, in Job, especially in the Psalms, the prayers of the people are for God to release the storehouses of rain, the storehouses of snow onto the people for their crops or for the good of the land. And then we see the same phrase concluding the second day as well. There was evening and morning, the second day. Now the third day continues creation by the dry ground forming, and that's called earth or land, and it's separated from the waters, which are then called seas. We see another, and it was so, and it's called good there in verse 10. God sees that result, and he calls it good. And then on dry ground, vegetation sprouts up, yielding plants that are seed-bearing. So another important interpretation opportunity. Does this mean that the plants are already fully grown as they're sprouting up, as this vegetation is coming up? You know, this would give assent to the ideal age or the young earth theories, to where as trees are being fully grown, having rings already in them. And we see this happening in the book of Jonah as well, with the plant growing up to give him shade overnight and then dying out the next day from the heat. So, you know, as far as interpretations and looking at the other models, we have to look at some of the things logically. You know, we have vegetation and there's still no sun. The sun is coming the next day. So the question of, well, how did the plants grow? You know, this is a question of understanding. Is this going to be through man's wisdom or is this going to be through God's wisdom? You know, the sun's coming the next day, but there's still light that was created on the first day. So again, it's another argument from silence in terms of how exactly things happened. And we try to apply our human wisdom to understand, while at the same time we need to understand, we need to have faith in the mystery of God and just let things be instead of trying to control every little thing. So as we apply that human wisdom to say that, you know, well, the sun provides the heat that's needed for the plants to grow, we don't understand what the light that was created on the first day would provide in terms of heat. Okay, again, argument from silence. Now, if there are millions of years, or if you're in the gap theory or the day age theory, old earth theory, there's millions of years of growth and vegetation that would happen. They would have to answer the same question. How does that happen without there being a sun? Do you rearrange the days of creation to say that there's a sun beforehand? Or do you stick with the same type of explanation that the other models use in terms of the light source that was there from day one? So what are your thoughts for your interpretations on how things grew on the third day? Now, kind of a side note here, for me personally, I love imagery. I love to get a good graphic depiction of different things. And for me, with creation, I love The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, a book within the Chronicles of Narnia. It's the first one. And, you know, as the main characters are going through different pools to go into the different worlds, they come into Narnia as it's being created. And the imagery that C.S. Lewis provides is amazing. You know, everything that is growing rapidly is emanating from the song that is sung by Aslan. And if you're only familiar with Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because it's one of the most famous ones, things that touch the ground sprout up and grow. So this is how the lamppost ends up in Narnia. This is how gold and silver end up in Narnia. And of course, how chocolate ends up in Narnia. So again, that's a great imagery type of picture for creation for me, but I also want to give or take this opportunity to use it as a warning as well. Obviously, it's a book of fantasy. It's another man's interpretation or picture of creation, But there's many allusions to Scripture or ways that we can look at the different doctrines of Scripture. These pictures help us to understand creation, but it doesn't take the place of Scripture. You know, just like my sermons don't take the place of spending that time in the Word. And just like authors, commentaries, scholars don't take place or take precedence over the Word. I mean, I know that we all tend to like certain people. And anybody else, oh, don't touch them. We have to be careful how much weight we're putting into what man says versus what God says. And we have to be discerning with what we're reading. We have to be discerning with what people are saying. Knowing our Word strong enough. You know, there's so many warnings about pastors, about leading people astray, that it scares me to death. You know, and I take that very seriously because I know, just like with creation, there's so many different models, so many different ways to view it. I know there's people that are going to disagree with me. And that's okay, as long as I'm trying to be as faithful to the Word as I can, to understand and to know that this has the authority, not what somebody else says, not what another teacher says. We have to understand the authority of the Word. But jumping back to the text, another word that we want to take note of in the third day is kinds. Now, this shows classifications of things that were created. It doesn't mean that a single it doesn't mean that every single type of plant was created on this time. You know, the different variations that we see. It might mean one oak tree or one rose bush was created, and then from there, speciation would happen. And we'll get into this more as we look at days 5 and 6, as it uses kinds as well. It's just know that it's more of a broad term for our understanding. Okay? And then as we look at the end of the day, we see the same pattern after the vegetation, that it was so, and that it was good. There was evening and morning, the third day. Now hopefully we're getting a sense of the sovereignty of God, that he has over creation, the control, the boundaries that we see. Hopefully we're understanding the order that's taking place. And this order should give us hope and encouragement to know that we're not here because of some random chance, but that God created with intentionality, with purpose, with meaning. You know, the random chance, evolution, it doesn't give us hope. Because it's more of a survival of the fittest within our society. The mobs are going to rule. The societal norms are going to change. There's not going to really be any boundaries. And atrocities will continue to happen based on who is in power at the time. And this can be the only result because there's no higher authority or order in that type of picture. If we all came from goo, how can we have morals? How can we have standards? As Christians, we believe in order. We believe in the higher authority of the one true God. That's what instructs us. That's what guides us. That's what gives us comfort. Now, we're going to explore this thought a little bit more, especially as we talk about day 6 in creation. But today, we've seen what God has done in the first 3 days of creation. As we look at that, we see that they explain how the environments, how the atmosphere, and the habitats were created for things that are going to be coming about on days 4 through 6. We see how God created out of nothing, and by his word, everything was spoken into existence. The first 3 days, we see a lot of boundary lines, a lot of separation that is going on, a lot of preparation. Next few days, he's personally going to make, he's personally going to fashion, he's personally going to create things within his creation. So again, this should give us hope that we're not an accident, but instead that we were made with intention and on purpose. Because you can see the diligent care that he has prepared the environment for his creation to live in. It's meticulous, it's full of love. As I said, it's like the lump of clay waiting for the potter's hands. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I thank you for your mystery because it allows us to lean on you more. Lord, help us to never think that we know it all or that we've arrived. Help us to fully depend on you in all things. Lord, there's lots in life that we just won't understand. There's different mysteries. There's different things that happen to us that we don't always know the reason why. Even though we want to try to give a voice to it and explain it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest in your knowledge. Allow your spirit to comfort us, to understand the intention and the care that you have for us based on your creation. Father, I pray that you would help us to wrestle with the texts as we seek to understand more about the origins and what you have done through creation. Help us with the different conversations that we would have, whether that's in school, whether that's at work, with our family or friends. And help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to be ready because it's not going to be the popular opinion. It's not going to be the majority that rules, that says that you created all things. Lord, give us the answers to say. Help us to make sure that our faith is firmly rooted in you. Lord, and help us to seek you if we are struggling in this area. Help us to seek your truth and your answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.